Good afternoon. Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Often in Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ says things. We don't question what He says. I don't mean it in that aspect. I just would never give the same answer that He gave. And I'm perplexed at times, especially in my youth, of why He would make such statements. Why He would say things in Scripture. I remember talking and having many conversations over the years. I remember specifically spending hours on this topic with a man named Randy Amos many years ago. Why would Jesus Christ say that? Why would He give that answer? We see one of these illustrations in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. We're cutting into the context here of the story that we know of the rich young ruler. In verse 17 of Mark chapter 10 says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God.'" Verse 19, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor your father and your mother." Verse 20, "And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all of these have I observed from my youth.'" At what assembly, at what chapel, if anyone came up to us and asked, how may I inherit eternal life, what elder would say, "Keep the law"? Who would say, "Keep the law"? But here, in Mark chapter 20, it's not my words, it's words written in red. The Lord Jesus Christ simply says, "Keep the law." Why does He do that? I remember asking that specific question to Randy many years ago. And Randy said, "Well, the law points us to our sin. The law shows us our sin." We have a man in Mark chapter 10, this rich young ruler who does not know his need of a Savior. And what better way to see your need than to be pointed to the Ten Commandments, than to see your need in light of the Ten Commandments? Jesus Christ says many things like this, and it takes us time. Before we're saved, before we need a Savior, we first need to know that we're a sinner. And Jesus Christ is pointing him to his sin in Mark chapter 10. He's pointing him first to the law. But of course, we know the story of the rich young ruler. Many things Jesus Christ says in Scripture can perplex us. One of the major questions and things that he says, not just once, but many times in Scripture, are illustrated to us time and again. I want to go now to Mark chapter 10. No, Mark chapter 8, excuse me. Mark chapter 8. We'll come back to this passage later in our message. So remember these words. Mark chapter 8 and verse 22. Again, we'll need it again, so pay attention. Mark chapter 8 and verse 22. "And he cometh to Bethesda, and they, bringing a blind man unto him, besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. And when he had spat on his eyes, he put his hands upon him, and he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up, and he said, 'I see men like trees walking.' And after he put his hands upon his eyes, he made him look up, and he was restored, and saw every man clearly. And he went his way to his house, saying, 'Neither go into the town, nor tell it to anyone in the town.'" I want to read verse 26 again. This is perplexing to many. Look at verse 26. "And he sent him away to his house, saying, 'Neither go into the town, nor tell it to anyone in the town.'" Have you ever noticed in Scripture that oftentimes the Lord Jesus Christ will do a miracle, and then he'll say something like this: "Don't tell anyone. Don't share this." It's time and again in Scripture. Not once here or once there, but time and again. Let's stay in Mark chapter 8 and just drop down a few verses to verse 29. Again, we heard this on Sunday morning in the Lord's Supper, verse 29 of Mark chapter 8. And he said unto them, "But who do ye say that I am?" And Peter answered and said unto him, "Thou art the Christ." Look at verse 30. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Really? We're not to tell this? We're not to say that you're the Christ? You want us to keep our mouth closed? What's interesting in Scripture is often when you see the Lord Jesus Christ make these statements, men go out and tell. They go out and talk. And then in the New Testament, he says, "I want you to go out to the ends of the earth and share the gospel and tell people that I am the Messiah and tell people of the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." And we don't go. It's interesting. I want to show you a few more examples when the Lord Jesus Christ makes these statements. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. "And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean.' And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be thou clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See thou, tell no man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them.'" Here again, and these are just a few illustrations of what happens often in the early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He simply says, "Go and tell no one." This is time and again. What about John chapter 2? That first miracle in the public ministry of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he simply says to his mother, "It's not my time. It's not my time." Well, it begs the question, when is his time? When is his time? Why would he say to his mother, "It's not my time"? That begs a question, Brad. It begs the question of, well, when is the time? When is the time? And yet so often we hear these statements and we see these statements in Scripture, but I've also often asked many men, many godly men, when is the time? When can we tell? When is the time when Jesus Christ is revealed in his ministry? If he would say this, then we must see a time when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to the nation of Israel, not as a good man, not as a good teacher, but as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as the Holy One, as the one that the Old Testament prophets speak about. Ultimately, that's our question, and we want to look at that tonight. In the Old Testament, it is prophesied that the Messiah would come. It's Isaiah 35:5. We'll not go there right now. You can, as I'm speaking, if you want to look at that verse, but I won't publicly read it. But in essence, what the prophet Isaiah is saying is that when the Messiah comes, and he gives a list of miracles, and the first miracle that he gives is that when the Messiah comes, he will open the eyes of the blind. Isaiah 35:5. Go and read it. Make a note. See that. There it is in Scripture. And we begin to understand that culturally, and I've read this from many teachers. It's not original with me. But in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think there's a lot of biblical evidence for this that we will see, that in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the multitudes, the people were waiting, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, many were waiting for the Messiah to come and do one specific miracle. And it is not to heal the leper. And it is not that the lame may walk. What they were waiting for culturally in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are waiting for in the twinkling of an eye, a trumpet and a shout, as we are waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were waiting for a man to come and to show them in their day that he was the Messiah by doing one specific miracle. And that miracle, we're going to argue tonight and make the case tonight that that miracle in the culture was that they were waiting for a man to come and open the eyes of the blind. Now you may have not heard that before. You may have not talked to Randy like I've talked to Randy. You may have never heard that thought. But in the day, and I think we're going to look at some evidence of this tonight, In the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were not waiting for a man, I'll say it again, to come and heal the leper or the lame. But they were waiting specifically to see one miracle, and that miracle is to open the eyes of the blind. I want to step back for a moment, and I want to begin to think through some scriptures so that we can see quite possibly some evidence for this in the midst of the scriptures. First of all, think back to Matthew chapter 11. You can even turn there if you want. This is when, not Stephen Harrell, but when John the Baptist was questioning. Do you remember that? When John the Baptist sent messengers in Matthew chapter 11 to the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Are you the Messiah or should we look for another?" The Lord Jesus Christ did not say yes. The Lord Jesus Christ did not say no. But effectively, he said yes through his answer. He said, "I am the Messiah," through his answer. And if you go back, let's do it. Let me find it. Matthew chapter 11. I want you to see the first thing. Of course, he's quoting Scripture. He's quoting the Old Testament. I understand that. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 3. We'll cut in there. And he said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? The words of John the Baptist. Verse 4. Jesus answered and said, "Go and show John again those things which you hear and see." Look at verse 5. Look at what he says. Look at his answer in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 11. "The blind receive their sight." It's the first one. And I know this is a quotation of the Old Testament. But that's his answer. Go back and tell John what you see in here. The blind see. You see that? Let's go back to those same verses that I just read a few moments ago. Let's go back to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And I want you to begin to see what Jesus Christ does specifically. Mark chapter 8 and verse 22. I know we've read it, but we're going back to it. Verse 22 of Mark chapter 8. "And he cometh to Bethesda, and they brought him a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him." Look what he does. Look at verse 23. Look at what the scripture says. "And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town." You know why he led him out of town? So no one could see the miracle. So no one could see the Lord Jesus Christ open his eyes. There are many things that are happening. This is the only time in the four Gospels that this miracle is recorded. And so often we think to ourselves, why is it a two-part miracle? And if you want to talk about that, I have an answer, and I can give it to you after the meeting if you'd like. Why is there a two-part miracle? Why does he say, "I see men walking like trees"? The point I'm making tonight is to show you that he intentionally took this man out of town. I went to play disc golf today. And we were in the middle of nowhere. And there were no witnesses. No witnesses. When we were throwing these frisbees all around this disc golf course. Like, he took him to a remote place so no one could see what? Him open the eyes of the blind. It wasn't his time. It's not his time to be revealed. Let's go again to a story that we'll kind of have to cherry pick for a few moments. John chapter 9. You know this one. John chapter 9. And this is so telling. It's so interesting. Yet we never preach this. We never talk about this. We never open the question or ask the question, why in the world do the religious elite, why do they pitch such a fit about this miracle? You know, isn't it strange? Haven't you considered that? Haven't you thought about that in John chapter 9? Why do these guys get so upset when Jesus Christ opens the eyes of the blind? That's the claim. They don't have a problem when he heals the leper. No one gets upset when he heals the lame. You'll read in the scriptures about a man with a withered hand. They're okay with that one. Why do they have a problem with this one? Do you remember the Andy Griffith Show? Do they play that in Canada? They have that in Canada? Okay. Remember the Andy Griffith Show? Remember when we all love this episode, when Opie stands up to the bully and he kind of draws this line in the sand, you know? Opie draws this line in the sand and he's ready to stand for the bully, you know? We just understand that. We get that. He draws this line in the sand. The Pharisees draw a line in the sand about one specific miracle. You know what it was? when Jesus Christ opened the eyes of the blind. And here's what they say, Sue. This didn't happen. We cannot allow this line to be crossed, because if we confess publicly, or if there's evidence publicly that Jesus Christ opened the eyes of the blind in John chapter 9, then we also have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and they're not going there. So they make this ultimate stand on this miracle that it didn't happen. Right? And you can see cancel, what do we call it today? Culture, cancel culture. Is that right? Is that right? I should know that. I'm young enough. I should know that. That's not new. That's not new. Right? I mean, the Pharisees, this religious elite, you know what they say in the Gospels? Look, you want to claim Jesus Christ opened the eyes of the blind, you're out of the synagogue. You're gone. You're banished. You're done. Right? I mean, effectively, they're there. They're going there. They go to this line quickly. And my point to tonight in looking at John chapter 9 is for you to see that they never have this reaction for any other miracle. They simply have this reaction for Jesus Christ opening the eyes of the blind. And we know the story in John chapter 9 as he's walking with his disciples, and there is a man blind sitting there. His disciples say, who, something like this, who sinned that this man was born blind? Him or his parents? Tell us the story. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, well, neither of those are true, but that you might know the power of God. And we see him spit and in clay and anoint this man's eyes. But he doesn't just send him to the pool of Siloam. But he doesn't follow him. Have you noted that? He sends this man to the pool of Siloam, and he doesn't follow him. And there's this huge discrepancy. There's this huge argument. Who opened this man's eyes? Who did this? And of course, the Pharisees, as I've said, and as you know, draw this line and argue vehemently that Jesus Christ did not do it. And it bleeds the argument. It makes the argument that this is the one miracle that they were waiting to see, that the multitudes were waiting to see the eyes of Jesus Christ, or excuse me, Jesus Christ opened the eyes of the blind, or the Messiah opened the eyes of the blind, and we will know when we see that miracle that that's the Messiah. That's why they caused this big stink. That's why you don't see it with any other miracles. And it's very interesting to see this. And of course, we're just brushing over it in John chapter 9. You're going to have to know that story on your own. We don't have the time to get into it tonight. Now, for our text tonight, and to see the word begin, or began, I want us to turn to the text that ultimately we're building up to, which is back in Mark chapter 10. Go back to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 is a stunning chapter because we've already read about the rich young ruler, a man who could see with his physical eyes, but could not understand or could not see by faith that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. We contrast that by the end of the chapter where there's a man who cannot see, but through faith, through eyes of faith, he can see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. It's the story of a man named blind Bartimaeus. And my point in preaching this tonight is to bring in this word begin, or began, that we're going to look at all week, but also to make the point that this miracle is so important in Scripture. It's not just like any other miracle. Of course, the great miracle is that Jesus Christ dealt with our sin on the cross of Calvary. His blood shed for the transaction, for the forgiveness of sin. A great miracle in Scripture is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ 3 days later on the Feast of First Fruits. But there are other miracles that we see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would argue that this is top five. Not because of what he does, and Sam mentioned this, if you heard him, not because he opened the eyes of the blind, but because what it meant, and I'll say it this way, and because of when it happened. When it happened. Praise the Lord for Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, where it says that a door is opened in heaven and a voice like a trumpet says, come up here. Praise the Lord for that verse. I love that verse. But one of the most important things about that verse is not what it says, as important as that is, but where it is in the book of the Revelation, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. It's so important because where it is. And this miracle is so important, not because it's just another miracle, but because of where it is in the ministry of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and going into his last week. So I want us to go back and read this story and go deeper into the Scriptures that we might understand and see what is happening here. I've got to get there by myself. Mark chapter 10. And we're going to begin reading in verse 46. You'll see the word began in verse 47. Many of you know this story, how profound it is. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46 says this, "And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging." Verse 47. "And when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began," there's our word, "he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried a great deal, 'How, son of David, have mercy on me.'" I'm not going to shout that, but he did. Verse 49, "And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, arise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garments, arose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that thou should do unto thee, or that I should do unto thee?' And the blind man said unto him, 'Lord, that I might receive my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go thy way, thy faith has made thee well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the way." Many of us know that story. I want to talk for a moment about this name that blind Bartimaeus calls the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he calls him? He calls him the Son of David. And when he calls him the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ stood still. I don't know if you've ever been somewhere, ever been away from home, maybe on a trip. This has happened to me several times in my life. You're nowhere near where you live. I remember being in Honolulu, Hawaii in 1999, and someone called my name. And I stood still because I don't know anybody in Honolulu, Hawaii. And someone said, "Stephen Harrell," in a McDonald's. I was getting breakfast at McDonald's. And I remember just being shocked that to hear my name so many miles from where I was from. And here is Jesus Christ going from Jericho up to Jerusalem. The scripture is clear that we always go up to Jerusalem. And someone yells, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And it causes Jesus Christ to stop in his tracks. And it's blind Bartimaeus. He doesn't call him the name that we call him and the name that we should teach our children and our grandchildren to call him. As I preached earlier this week, we should call him the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls him the Son of David. And Jesus Christ stops because that is who he is, the Son of David. Do you remember in the life of David that sin with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite and how he sinned against the Lord? I know you know these stories. And I remember being a child. I remember being 8, 9, 10 years old and stunned with the justice of God. Do you remember what it was? David the murderer, David the adulterer, David the one who let his eyes dictate his life. And the issues and the problems that came from that sin. And I remember being an 8-year-old boy, a 9-year-old boy, somewhere in that time frame, 10 years old, and saying, "How can this be the justice of God? We've got a murderer, we've got an adulterer, and instead of David losing his life, who loses their life? The innocent son of David that Bathsheba bore. How can you take an innocent son? How can you take his life and let the guilty go free?" That was before I made the connection that I'm the guilty and that the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for me. Yeah, that was before I put those two together and understood that, hey, this is the same scenario in my life. I'm the guilty, but there was an innocent son of David that went to the cross of Calvary and died for me. I have my sins covered and my sins paid because the Lord Jesus Christ sent the innocent son of David to the cross of Calvary to die for me. And blind Bartimaeus makes reference to the Messiah. We remember that in the book of Samuel, that it's promised that the Messiah would come through the seed and the line of David. And that there would come after David one who would sit on the throne where his kingdom would never pass. And effectively, blind Bartimaeus is calling him the Messiah. I don't think it's by chance that he was there. If you were blind, If you had no hope to ever see, would you try to put yourself in a position where you might come close to the Messiah? I think he was there on purpose. I think he was right where he was trying to be, where the Messiah would cross his way. I was in Jericho 13 months ago. And when I was in Jericho, I saw that little path that would lead from Jericho through, winding through the mountains up to Jerusalem. And it comes to a literal bottleneck there in Jerusalem. And that's exactly where blind Bartimaeus was. I'm going to sit right here, Noah, because there's a pretty good chance that the Messiah, the only one who could ever open my eyes, is going to come this way. And when he came that way, blind Bartimaeus sang like a canary. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And you would too if you were blind. And there was just this one moment when the Messiah was going to pass that way. And if you could get his attention, if you could get him to stop, if you could get him to pause for a moment and simply request, Lord Jesus Christ, you're the Messiah. And according to Isaiah 35:5, you're the only one that can open my eyes. Lord, open my eyes. I think blind Bartimaeus was there on purpose. I think he camped there. I think he was waiting there. I think he was in the bottleneck that I literally saw with my own eyes 13 months ago as Jesus Christ was coming from Jericho and going up to Jerusalem. And there he yelled. There he sang. And all those around him said, I'm tired of hearing it. Be quiet. Close your mouth. Stop yelling. But blind Bartimaeus, knowing the moment, shouted and cried all the more, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. There's Rex in the back. Rex, listen to this. About a year or two ago, I was coming in from Colorado, and I was flying in, I think it was Colorado, I was flying into Charlotte. And I flew into Charlotte, and I had some paperwork that I had to deliver to another man, and he was going to take it to another meeting. It was weird. It was like I had this sealed envelope, and I had no idea what it was. Maybe there was money in there. I don't know. I had this sealed envelope, and I was going to fly into Charlotte, and I was going to meet this guy at a gas station, and he was going to take the sealed envelope somewhere else, and I was going to go back to Greensboro. And Rex, I was at this gas station near Billy Graham Parkway. You know where the Cracker Barrel is there? And there's a Cracker Barrel there, and there's a gas station right around the corner. I was at this gas station near Billy Graham Parkway. This is the second time I mentioned Billy Graham this week. Near Billy Graham Parkway, and I was at this gas station, and I'm telling you right now, it was not the nicest section of town. Okay? I was kind of going, this might not have been the best rendezvous place. You know, like, I'm not sure about this place. I would like to go ahead and deliver this letter and get on out of Dodge. It was not the place that you wanted to camp out and hang out, wherever this gas station was. I don't really know the city of Charlotte that well. I know there's some really nice places, but we didn't really meet at the nicest place, this gas station near Billy, right off of Billy Graham Parkway and Highway 85. And as I was waiting, I saw a man approaching me. And I'm like, okay, here we go. It's not the man I was waiting for. And this guy's coming my way. And like, you know, I'm like checking him out. And I'm sitting there in my car and I got this sealed envelope. I don't think there was any money in there, but maybe he thought there was. I'm not sure. But my antennas kind of went up and I'm seeing him and he's heading my way. And I'm going, okay, I know what he's going to ask. I don't be arrogant because I'm wrong a lot. You know, when you buy and sell stocks, you're wrong a lot. But I just felt like I know what's coming out of this guy's mouth. This guy's coming over to me, and he's going to ask me for some money. That's what's coming. And here he comes across the parking lot. And here he comes by the gas pumps. And here he comes over to me, and I'm kind of preparing myself, and I've made eye contact with him, and he comes on over, and he says to me, do you have any money? I don't really carry cash. I should. I carry credit cards. But I should carry cash, you know, like we should have like $20 on us, $50 on us, even in this cashless society, we should have some money somewhere. But I didn't have any money. You know what I told him? I don't have any cash on. And he went his way. But did he ask me for money? Absolutely. Ron, did I know that was coming? I was willing to bet the farm on it. this guy is going to ask me for money. You get that sense, right? I mean, just like a woman knows when a guy's calling her, she's like, this guy's getting ready to ask me out on a date. Remember that? It's like, you ladies know, you got that sixth sense. Like, what's he calling me for? He's getting ready to ask me out. I knew this guy was going to ask me for money. I want to go back with that idea in mind. I want to go back to the context. I want to go back to the story. Let's go back to Mark chapter 10 and look at the context of what's happening and look at what is happening. Now the Lord Jesus Christ has stopped. They are calling this man over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Note, everyone in the building, they weren't in a building, everyone at the bottleneck knew that this man was blind. Jesus stood still. He calls him over in verse 49. In verse 50, he casts off his garment, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's another line that can be perplexing. You know what the Lord says to him? You know what Jesus Christ says to him? I think you do, because his words are written in red in verse 51. I want to read it. Look at what the Lord says. And Jesus answered and said, "What will thou that I should do unto thee?" Isn't that an interesting question? And here are all these multitudes. And here is this bottleneck with tons of people going up to Jerusalem for the Holy Week. And the masses of the nation of Israel are there. And Jesus Christ is weaving through the crowd. And suddenly someone calls his name and he stops. And a blind man comes over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, "What? What do you need? What would you like? What would you have me do for you?" Why would you ask that? He's a blind man. You know what's coming. You know what he's going to say. But the point I'm trying to make is that Jesus Christ is now ready to reveal himself to the nation of Israel. It's not just any miracle. It's not just any moment. It's not John chapter 9 where there's a lot of people wondering what happened. Now there's witnesses. Now there's eyes. Now going into the last week of his life, the Lord Jesus Christ is heading up to Jerusalem. He's going to stop in the midst of everything and he's going to do a miracle. Not just any miracle. Not just the miracle of the lame. Not just the miracle of the leper. Not just the miracle of the lame hand. Or the withered hand that we read about in, I think, Luke's gospel. But now he's going to do a specific miracle. Now he's going to do a miracle that proclaims to the nation and to all eyes that witness that he is the Messiah. It begs the question, and you've got to answer the question. Don't just disagree with me. When is the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to the nation? When does he say to them without saying to them, "I am the Messiah"? When does he say, "I'm the one that Isaiah was speaking of" in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 5? When does he stand before the nation and say, "I'm going to show you a miracle"? And there's going to be no question like John chapter 9, because now it is my time and I want to be revealed as the Messiah to the nation. And so he says to this blind man, "What do you want? What do you need? What can I do for you?" Why does he say that? Because suddenly, and more importantly, publicly, the blind man says this to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Lord, I want you to open my eyes. I want to see. I want to see, Lord. I'm a blind man." And it's not like Mark chapter 8 where he takes him out to a deserted place. It's not like John chapter 9 where he spits in clay and anoints his eyes and sends him off. It is now time for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed to the nation of Israel. It is time for them to see their Messiah. It is time for them to witness the miracle that would proclaim him to be the Son of God and the Messiah and the one that the prophet spoke of. And so in the midst of everything, 1 week before his death, he opens the eyes of the blind that all may see that he is the Messiah, and that he is the chosen one, the Son of God, the Son of Man. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that awesome? And so often in our lives, we come to moments in our lives, and the Lord is revealing himself to us, maybe not through a miracle like opening the eyes of the blind. But I remember, and we'll keep coming back to it, and we might even go to it this week in Luke chapter 24 when these men were walking on that Emmaus road and the Lord Jesus Christ is profoundly speaking of the Scriptures and showing them how the Scriptures testify and speak of him, and they would say to themselves, after he was gone, did our hearts not burn within us? Did we not know that what he spoke was true? And so in your life, when you read the scriptures, when you see these things, and you think to yourself that the Spirit of God is revealing Jesus Christ to me, I'm seeing aspects and pictures of the Savior in the life of blind Bartimaeus, in the life of Joseph, I can see the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, He desires for you to see Him. And you can only see Him through the scriptures and by the Spirit of God. That is the Spirit's job, to show you and to reveal to you the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is, His character, His nature. And you can see Him as I can see Him, only through eyes of faith, only through the Scriptures, and only through the Spirit of God can we see and know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's revealing Himself in John chapter 10, but praise the Lord, in the days of 2025, the year of our Lord, He now reveals Himself, not through blind Bartimaeus, but through the Holy Scriptures. And if you desire to know Him, you can see Him and know Him through the Scriptures, and only through the Scriptures. Praise the Lord for that. I want to make just a final point or two because our time is running short. Remember, we're going to pray in just a few minutes. But I want to make a final plea to consider this passage. You know what happens directly after the Lord Jesus Christ opens the eyes of blind Bartimaeus? They proceed into Jerusalem, right into this scene that we know of as the triumphal entry. Guys, it is not by chance. It is not by chance that the nation says, Hosanna, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. They just saw the miracle. They just witnessed the miracle. They just witnessed the miracle that they have been waiting for. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious elite could say nothing because he did this miracle publicly and he did it right before the triumphal entry. And they knew what they saw and they knew what they witnessed. And we move right into the triumphal entry where the people's hearts are moved and stirred with emotion, and they say, blessed is him who cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, we have seen the Messiah. But I want to guard you tonight. I want to remind you tonight that we do not hinge. We do not sit on emotion, but on the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? And I've used this illustration before. Can you imagine if you came into my office on Monday morning and I said, Ron, you're a great employee. Ron, we love you. Ron Ward, you're a good man. And Ron somehow knew that Friday morning I was going to fire him. It would be insult to injury. The same people that witnessed this, the same people that cried, Hosanna, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord, would reject the Lord Jesus Christ just days later. And they would say, we will not have this man rule over us. They would say, give us Barabbas. The rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ is so difficult for him to show himself to a nation, to show himself to his people, to reveal to the nation of Israel that he was the Messiah, and then to be rejected by that same nation. Not weeks, not generations, not years later, but days later. They would change their tune. Days later, they would say, we will not have this man be our king. We want Barabbas. We do not hinge. We do not move on emotion. So often in Christianity today, what people want is they want to see emotional responses. We don't want emotional responses. There's nothing wrong with that. I've been emotional. I've been emotional when I speak. I've been emotional when I see the scriptures. But what moves us is the truth of who he is. What moves us are the promises that come from his mouth. What moves us is that he is the Son of God, and he did love us, and he did die for us, and he is the Savior of the world. We're fine with emotion, but that was an emotional group in Mark chapter 11. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But the truth, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ was not with that generation. And so I say to you tonight, is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in this generation? Do we truly love him? Do we truly care for him? Do we truly exalt and lift up the name of our Savior? And I'll say it again, as I've said it all week long. His name is above every name. And His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the opportunity where we can just sit back and see how the Lord Jesus Christ was magnified. And see how the Lord Jesus Christ was exalted. He would say time and again, it is not my time. But His time had come at the end of His ministry. After all those miracles, after all that teaching, after He loved the nation like no man has ever loved the nation. Father, He was rejected by those same people. And so as Rebecca was a balm to the soul of Isaac after he lost his mother, Father, we pray that in our adoration and in our words and in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, He would not remember. He would not remember the mockery and the disdain and the rejection of the nation of people, but the nation of Israel, but He would remember a bride that loves Him and desires to see His face and desires to be with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.